Amen.
Well, I invite you to turn with me then, as we were mentioning earlier, to Galatians chapter 6. We continue our study of this wonderful epistle, and we're coming to the last chapter. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10, as Paul has some concluding admonition and instruction in this challenging letter. He's sort of bringing all this together now, and so we'll be looking at these verses a couple times. Probably it'll take us 3 or 4 Sundays to finish chapter 6. The plan then is to look at several psalms together in our morning services together. But this morning, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And before you read those verses, let us pray. Father, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We stand then for the reading of God's word. Again, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Now, you'll remember that in the previous chapter, Paul has started talking about the Christian life. Very practical kind of stuff, the kind of thing that we always are having questions about, and he's begun to talk about the Christian life. And we said in chapter 5 that the Christian life is life in the Holy Spirit, life in the third person of the Trinity. He is, after all, the Lord and giver of life, the one who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And the Spirit comes to reveal Jesus to us, to graft us into Christ. That's the great work of the Spirit, to reveal Jesus to us, to put all of our focus upon Him, and to create faith in our hearts. And as He creates faith in Jesus, He unites us to Jesus, grafts us into Christ Jesus, and forms them, begins to form the life of Christ in us so that the life of Christ begins to flow in and through us. And we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. But the Spirit also does something else. Not only does He unite us to Christ, but He also unites us to everyone else in Christ. And so He brings union on the vertical level with Christ, but He also brings union on the horizontal level with one another. And now for many of us who have grown up in the churches, and that's a wonderful testimony to have, by the way, but perhaps doing that, we don't think about this so much. But when someone who has grown up outside of the church and by God's grace becomes a Christian, what is one of the first things that they do? They unite themselves to the church, to the body of Christ. And that's a reminder to us that the Christian life is not to be lived in isolation. The Christian life is to be lived in community and fellowship. God would have you live the Christian life together in relationship, a special, unique relationship with one another. And so church is sometimes called that, the fellowship of the Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The people of God, the family of God, is bound together by the Holy Spirit. There are all kinds of things that can bind people together in groups and gatherings, but this is the Holy Spirit's work, binding us together as the family of God. And in the Spirit, we have fellowship, koinonia, communion with one another. So if you're a believer in Christ, you are part of this fellowship. You have a family. You have a family. You have brothers and sisters in Christ, a family to whom you are responsible, and they are a family who's responsible for you also. And so Paul is describing for us here in these opening verses of chapter 6, as he's drawing this wonderful letter to a close, he's describing for us what it means to be that family, this horizontal union, this fellowship that we have. What does it mean to be the family of God? He's describing some things about that for us. So again, very helpful, very applicable. And one of the first things we learn in verse 1 of chapter 6 is that the church, this family, is to be a place of restoration. Look again at what he says in verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so notice the way Paul begins, brethren. It's his family. He's speaking to his family. Now, remember too, this whole epistle. These Galatians are ones who have turned from him. They've called into question Paul's love for them. And they are considering at the point of this letter having nothing more to do with the Apostle Paul. He's been wronged by them. And yet he calls them brethren. They're brothers in Christ. He's not giving up on them. Family's that way, isn't it? You don't give up on family. Galatians is proof of that. When a church hits a rough patch, which happens from time to time, just read the letters of the New Testament sometime. There are problems in every single one of these churches. But when you hit a rough patch, it's not time to forsake your family and run away. It's time to work together to try to bring that restoration. Once again, as Paul is talking about that here in his letter to the Galatians, not giving up on them, but appealing to them as brothers, family members. He's committed to them, and he would have us committed to one another. Family is bound to one another. Now, sometimes that's a huge challenge. A challenge in our immediate family, challenge in our extended family, and how much more so at times in our church family. After all, there's a sense in which we didn't choose these people. We didn't choose the ones with whom we worship each Lord's Day. God chose them. God put these people into your life. And he put you into their lives. And he did so for a reason. It's for your sanctification, and it's for theirs. And so God puts you into this fellowship to grow together, to live together, to learn together what it means to be that fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the family of God. And these are not just academic theological ideas. These are things that are to be practiced in the nitty-gritty of the life of the church. And so Paul now draws our attention here to a very difficult circumstance. He says again, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. Paul's talking now about sin in the church, sin in the family of God. Now, sometimes I think this is an issue that we have today. Paul's addressing the church, and as we've seen so often, he's very realistic about the church. But sometimes I think people are not very realistic about the church today. Let's put it that way. And because they're not very realistic about the nature of the church, they're surprised when there's sin. They're discouraged when there's sin, when there's division. But Paul's very realistic. He knows that though we are children of God and the body of Christ and we are the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we still sin. We confessed it earlier this morning in our worship. We still sin, every one of us. It reminds us that the church is not a sanctuary for saints, but a hospital for the sick. The church is for sinners. You know, what's one of the most often heard excuses from people why they can't join the church? Maybe it's from Christians, but oftentimes it's unbelievers. Well, they're, you know, the church is just a bunch of hypocrites. To which we may respond, yes, we are all sinners, and you are welcome to join us. And we can come together not because we're perfect, but because of our Savior who is perfect. His word to us, the gospel, is a word of grace. It's a message of grace for sinners, grace that we need. And so what are we to do in this family when one of our brothers or sisters is overtaken in sin? Gossip about them? Slander? Start spreading rumors? Ostracize them? Paul says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And I see what some of you are thinking already. Well, there's my out. I'm not very spiritual. I'm a big mess too. So this doesn't apply to me. But Paul's not just speaking to ministers or that particular elder or the professional counselor, just those who are very pious in the congregation. Paul's speaking to all Christians here. A Christian is someone who has been united to Christ. And how are you united to Christ? Who unites you to Christ? The Holy Spirit. So if you are a Christian, you are spiritual. And Paul is talking to you here then. So what are you to do with a brother or sister in Christ overtaken in sin? You're to restore them. Now this is something that probably a lot of us are not naturally good at, maybe none of us. We're good at pretending. We wear our Sunday best, looking very much like we have it all together. And I can see you all have it all together. As if there were no sin in our hearts or hurt in our lives. And so sometimes when somebody is overtaken in sin in this way, we simply don't know how to respond. And maybe we feel like we need to distance ourselves from them. And what we ought to be doing is coming near to them to restore them. Commentators have pointed out that the word Paul uses here for restore is the word used to describe setting a dislocated bone, a broken bone, back in place. Restoring. Maybe you've had that experience of a broken bone, and you know the pain of that and how your body can't operate properly as long as that bone remains broken and disconnected. And so it is in the body of Christ. If there is a brother or sister in Christ who is overtaken in any sin, it causes pain in the body. It keeps the body from operating properly. And what is the body to do? Well, we're not called to amputate that member, but to come alongside them and restore that which is dislocated, to put it back in place, to restore to usefulness, to functionality in the body of Christ. And Paul tells us now how we are to do it. We are to do it in a spirit of gentleness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Now, this could just as well be a reference to the Holy Spirit, the spirit of gentleness. He is a gentle spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals to us our own sin, that we are indeed, all of us, in and of ourselves, no better than the one who has fallen, that needs to be restored. And as we look upon them, we don't do so as though we're better than them, but to say, there, but for the grace of God, go I. And even as they need the gospel, as we bring it to them, I need the gospel. And so as you go about the work of restoring them, you do it not looking down on them, but recognizing that as we minister the gospel to them, for that is what they need, it is the very gospel we need. And so we're to be patient, gentle, the spirit of gentleness, forgiving. The church is the fellowship of the Spirit. And that means it's not a place for condemnation, but a place for restoration. And then Paul goes on to tell us that it is not only a place for restoration, but a place of bearing each other's burdens. Verses 2 to 4. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now that verse makes an assumption, doesn't it? Bear one another's burdens. It assumes that even as the children of God, those living in the Spirit purchased with the blood of Christ, it assumes we all have burdens to bear. We often forget this too, but there is a heartache in every pew. There's brokenness in every family and every life. And it puts a question before us. Do we know our brothers and sisters in Christ well enough to know their burdens? Are you close enough to them to bear their burdens? You think of the imagery there of someone carrying a very heavy load on their shoulders, and if you're going to come alongside them and bear that burden with them, you have to get very near. You've got to stand shoulder to shoulder with them. And Paul is calling us here to know one another well enough to come close enough that we can actually help one another and bear one another's burdens. And when we do this, when we know their burdens and we're willing to take some of that weight upon our shoulders, Paul says we're doing something. He says something amazing. We're fulfilling the law of Christ. This isn't a new law, as if Christ were giving us another law counter to Moses or a different law than Moses. We read that about that in Matthew 5 earlier. This is simply life in the Spirit, joined to Christ. The law that we could not keep ourselves is now being fulfilled by the Spirit in us, uniting us to Christ. This is a life of Christ flowing in us and through us. And so it's becoming Christ-like toward our brothers and sisters in Him. And again, what do you find Christ doing time and time again in the Gospels? You find Him bearing the burdens of others, coming very near to them. Think of the way in which He healed the lepers. He touched them, the untouchables. He took their uncleanness to Himself and He left them clean. He was bearing their burdens. He wept with Martha and Mary at the tomb of their brother and his friend. He listened to the cry of the dying thief and didn't brush him off. He took the isolation of a woman caught in adultery and bore it Himself. And you remember what He did with Peter, this dislocated bone? He restored him and made him useful. We're called to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then Paul adds in verse 3, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And again, this is simply that reminder that we need grace every bit as much as our brother or sister in Christ. We need the gospel every bit as much as they need the gospel. We need Christ every bit as much as they need Christ. And then Paul says in verse 4, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. We're called to examine ourselves. We do that when we come to the Lord's table. There's a kind of examination, self-examination that takes place when we come to the table of the Lord. But there's also an examination that really needs to take place daily. An examination that leads us to see that we are accepted before God only in Christ. By faith alone, in Christ alone. Not at all because of what we have done, but our acceptance is entirely in Him. So that whatever good we find in our lives is not of our own. Whatever good we find in our lives is the work of God in us by the Spirit, grafting us to Christ, causing the life of Christ to flow in and through us. The fruit of the Spirit. The church is a place not to look down upon those in need, but a place to bear one another's burdens. Well, finally, Paul adds in verse 5 that it's a place of personal responsibility. Look at what he says now. For each one shall bear his own load. Doesn't that seem contradictory to what he just said? Which is it? Are we to bear each other's burdens, verse 2? Or are we to bear our own load, verse 5? Well, a couple of thoughts here. Well, the word for burden in verse 2 and the word for load in verse 5 are different words with different, very different meanings. The word load in verse 5 refers to a much smaller load. It would be something like a pack. We might think of it as a backpack that you could carry instead of a big, heavy burden, something that you cannot even lift. One commentator says this about what Paul's saying here. These two verses are not contradictory, but complementary. What they mean is that mutual accountability must be balanced by a sense of personal responsibility. Mutual accountability, bearing each other's burdens, must be balanced by a sense of personal responsibility, bearing our own load. Now, the way that works itself out, I think, is like this. There are times when all of us will legitimately need the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ. When a loved one has died and you are afflicted and overcome with grief, you need your brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside you and to bear you up and to weep with you and to pray with you and to care for you. In times of hospitalization and you don't know how things are going to turn out and you're suffering physically and there's doubts that creep in, you need your brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside, to visit and to pray and to provide for the needs of your family. When you've received a difficult diagnosis and you're trying to think your way through these things, it's helpful to have the body of Christ come alongside. Maybe they don't always have the right words to say, but they're simply there for you, to pray for you. And these are legitimate needs. We ought not deny the help of our church family in such times. To refuse such help is to hinder sanctification, ours and theirs. We hinder our own sanctification when we're not relying on the body of Christ, the body that Christ has given to us to help build us up. And we're hindering their sanctification because we're not giving them the opportunity to use the gifts that God has given them to serve the body of Christ. And so there are times when we all legitimately need the help of brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's entirely appropriate, it's right for us to bear one another's burdens. We're called to it. But there are also times where we need to be very careful, because the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ is not something we ever want to take advantage of. What do I mean? Well, we shouldn't simply expect the church to do that which we are fully capable of doing ourselves. We're not to take advantage of our brothers and sisters in Christ, of their goodwill, of their eagerness to help, of their generosity, because to take advantage of brothers and sisters also hinders sanctification, both ours and theirs. Taking advantage of the help and goodwill of our brothers and sisters hinders our own sanctification. It can quickly lead to laziness, irresponsibility, a sense of entitlement. You know the attitude, the church is there to meet my needs and do what I want. And we can also hinder the sanctification of others as they feel that they have been taken advantage of, and it may lead them to be less willing to help in times of real need. And so Paul, what he's doing here is balancing these things. Bearing burdens, carrying your own load. He's balancing all these things. Yes, there is a mutual accountability in the body of Christ, and we need to be ready and willing and eager to bear one another's burdens, that weight that is just too heavy to carry on our own. But we also need to be responsible, willing to receive help when it's legitimately needed, but also to be careful to not take advantage. That in all these things, what we're doing is seeking to build up the body of Christ, conducting ourselves as a family, the family of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what the church is, a place where the Spirit binds us together in Christ, a place of restoration, a place of bearing one another's burdens, a place of responsibility, and a place where we can all grow and mature in the Lord together. We'll be looking at that more fully in the following verses, verses 6 to 10 next time. Paul's going to describe it more there and call it the household of faith. But God, our Heavenly Father, has brought us together here in this place, each one of you, in this time, for our maturing, for our sanctification. And that reminds us that we need each other. We need the Spirit. We need Christ. We need His gospel. If we live in the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That Spirit who binds us to one another, and who fixes our eyes always on Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, these things don't come naturally to us. We are preoccupied with many things. We find our own burdens daunting and impressive and large and unique. The thought of bearing someone else's just seems overwhelming and awkward, a little inconvenient. We pray, Father, that you would show us yet again that when we did not deserve it, that you moved toward us and not only bore us, but bore our very sin and the wrath it deserves. And that because you're going to carry us till the end, we can bear each other's burdens because you carry us. Would you cause that to really play out in the life of this church for your glory, for our sanctification? We thank you, O Lord, that you love sinners. We thank you that you remember that we are dust. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.